This call to trust in God can sometimes be costly. That following God's call on your life is costly, but it is eternally worth it.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, I want you to know that I am appreciative of your prayers. Now, if you're visiting with us here today, I had a rather embarrassing admission in the past. Last year, and then again, I mentioned it again this last week, that I have a problem. I am addicted to those Hallmark Christmas movies. Right? Anybody know what I mean? You see those movies there? They just pull you in. And you know, and it's the same movie over and over again, isn't it? You know, but they keep pulling me in anyway. So I'd ask you to pray about me with that. And so I want to thank you for your prayers there, because I didn't watch a single one this past week. And I want you to know I still do have a few queued up on my DVR, but I appreciate your prayers there. But, you know, I was kind of joking about that, but I think one of the reasons why those can be so appealing to us is because they speak of hope, that there can be hope, because oftentimes you have a person who is facing some kind of difficult or painful situation, needs hope, needs healing, and then is able to find that through love. But I want to tell you, though, that there is a greater hope that we can have. There is a greater love that there is for us to know than what we see in those movies. And that is the hope that God offers us. And it is here at Christmas time that we are celebrating that hope. You know, we do talk a lot in this church about hope. We talk about how you can have hope for today and hope forever in Christ. And when the Bible talks about hope, it means something that is a sure and certain promise of things to come. It isn't just a vague wish or desire that may or may not come true, the way we usually use the word hope. It's something that is sure and certain. It's a promise of things to come. You see, because biblical hope consists of the good promises and plans of God. And a promise is only as good as the character and the power of the person who makes it, isn't it? Someone can make a promise, and if maybe they don't have a very trustworthy character, what's that promise worth, right? Or someone may make a promise, and maybe they have the best of intentions, but if they don't have the ability to carry it out, again, what difference does that make, right? So if a promise is going to truly have any value, you've got to have a good character, and you've got to have the power to carry it out. And so when we talk about promises of God in the Scriptures, we're talking about someone who has an infinitely good and righteous, perfect character, along then with someone who has all power, infinite power to accomplish His will. So the good promises and plans of God, our hope, are backed up by the almighty power of God and the holy, just, and loving character of God. So what is that hope? What is that hope that we can have? Well, that hope is life. It's eternal life. And it's blessing today and forever in the presence of God. That hope is God's promise that one day soon He will resurrect these frail mortal bodies and transform them into glorious resurrected bodies that will never get sick or die. That hope is that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth that will be forever set free from the presence and the consequences of sin. No more death, no more disease, no more sorrow, no more pain. And you can share in that hope too through faith in Christ. So Christmas is a celebration of hope. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the one who achieved that hope for us, and who now offers it freely to all who believe. So let's celebrate then today and throughout this season then that sure and certain hope that we can have through Christ this Christmas. So today then we're continuing in our series here in this celebration of hope, looking at Joseph's obedience in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And in the example here of Joseph, we see that this call to faith, this call to trust in God, can sometimes be costly. that following God's call on your life is costly, but it is eternally worth it. It is eternally worth it. Before we look at our passage here, a little context. Last week we looked at the story of the announcement by the angel Gabriel to Mary that Mary was going to give birth to a son, that she, a virgin, would conceive and give birth to a son. And this would be no ordinary child. Certainly the virgin birth makes them no ordinary child there. But this would be the Messiah, the God-man, whose name was to be Jesus, his name that means God saves, God delivers. So he would be the Messiah who would save and who would then rule forever and ever. So Mary was told this, and she understood from the angels that this was not going to be an ordinary birth. This was going to be a miraculous virgin birth. And she asked, well, how can this be? And the angel said, what? The power of the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and that through the power of God she would conceive and bear in her womb the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God, and also a human being, God and man together, equally, fully. And she accepted that. And we see a wonderful example of faith in her as well when she said, what? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. And shouldn't that be our response to when God tells us something, whatever he is saying, no matter how unlikely it may seem, to say, I am your servant, Lord. May it be to me as you say, as you will. So Mary accepted that. But then she had to tell Joseph, the man to whom she was betrothed. She was engaged. Soon they would live together. Soon they would live together as husband and wife and had sexual relationships, but not before this point. So she had to tell Joseph about this. She had to tell Joseph that she, a virgin, was pregnant. I ask, how do you think that conversation went? Have any of you ever had to have a difficult conversation with someone? Difficult conversation with your husband, with your wife? Maybe you thought it ran through various scenarios in your mind about how that might go. Well, if it goes this way, I'll say this. If it goes this way, I'll say that. She knew she was in for a difficult conversation. I wonder what she thought was going to happen when she told him. Well, the text tells us how it went at first. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So here we see this faith and obedience in Joseph in this. As we look at our text from the Word of God today, I'd like us to consider first here an utterly unique pregnancy, a one-of-a-kind pregnancy. There had never been one like it. There hasn't been one since. An utterly unique pregnancy. Some of you may know that at that time, there was the process of becoming husband and wife, of marriage in that culture, was a little bit different from ours. In those days then, when a couple was to be married, it started off first off by two families coming together to agree to a union. A son and a daughter of these two families would come together and to say, yes, these two will become husband and wife. And then when that agreement was made, then there was a public announcement of that. It was a betrothal. It was like an engagement in our day, but a much more serious and binding kind of engagement. This betrothal was a binding agreement that could be broken only by death and divorce. So in a sense, they were already considered husband and wife, but they did not yet live together or have sexual relations. There was a period of time, usually about a year or so, when they lived apart from one another in that state of betrothal, maintaining purity at that time. And then, one day then, the husband would suddenly come for his bride, and he would take her to himself and go to their home together. There would be a great celebration of that, a festival, a wedding supper. And then they would live together as husband and wife. So this was how it usually worked. But that didn't happen in this case here. Scripture makes it very, very clear here that this child of Mary was no ordinary child, but was the product of a miraculous conception and birth, the virgin birth. Some have wondered, well, why is this so important, the virgin birth? Well, why was it necessary for Jesus to be born this way? Well, see, if Jesus had been the biological son of Joseph, he was the legal son of Joseph, but if he had been the biological son of Joseph, he would have been simply a human being. So it was necessary then for the Son of God to take on humanity by being conceived by the power of God, to be the Son of God, so that Jesus was both human, being the biological son of Mary, but also maintaining his deity, being conceived by the Holy Spirit. But the scripture also tells us this was necessary so that the child would be called holy. We know that Jesus was holy. We know that he never sinned in his life. But it was necessary, though, not only that he not sin in his life, which he never did, but that he be protected, though, too, from the transmission of sin, the sin nature. See, the scripture tells us that when human beings are born, that we are all born, and by the way, if you don't believe this, it doesn't take too long for the evidence and the proof to come out, but we are all born with a sinful nature, aren't we? What is that sinful nature? That's that disposition within us that wants to do things our way, that does not want to listen to what God says is good, is right, and instead wants to do things we want to do. Sin is that turning away from God, turning away from what His law. It's moral rebellion. And we are all born with that disposition, this bent to do that. Does anybody doubt that? That we have that, right? We all do. Scripture says what? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it starts with that sinful nature. Right from the start, we're conceived in that. David says, in sin my mother conceived me. Now that does not mean that her mother was committing a sin when she conceived, but that David's mother committed a sin and conceived. It means that right from the start, he had a sinful nature. And so do I. So did you. And so this child then could not inherit sin, could not have a sinful nature from Adam, as all the rest of us do. And by the way, I've mentioned this before on other occasions here. Ladies, it is from the Word of God. You have permission to blame your husbands for your children's sinful nature. Did you know that? That it seems that's transmitted through the husband here. So you can blame them for that. So Jesus then, through the virgin birth, I know that there's going to be some conversations this afternoon, aren't there, probably about that. Yeah. So ladies, blame your father for your sinful nature and blame your husband for your children's sinful nature here. But Jesus, though, then through the virgin birth, was fully human, fully divine, God and man. So a unique pregnancy. So if you were Joseph then, you were told this by Mary. Now, I have no doubt Joseph loved Mary. He was looking forward to their lives together, hopes and dreams, and then this news. We shouldn't be surprised then that he responded the way he did. How could he believe such a thing as that? Would you believe such a thing as that? It's an extraordinary thing to be asked to believe. And so he responded then. It was a unique pregnancy, but a common response to that. Well, how can this be? This can't be. So the scripture says, but Joseph, being a just man or a righteous man, determined to divorce her, to put her away quietly. That is, because he was righteous, he wanted to do the right thing. But that word there, being just or righteous, doesn't just mean doing the right thing according to the law, but it also means in the scriptures, when someone is described as being just or righteous, it isn't just obedience to the law, but it's also obedience in the spirit of the law. It implies there a kindness and being merciful. See, a just person, biblically, is a merciful person. And so, because Joseph was just, he wanted to do the right thing, but he wanted to be merciful as well. And so he thought, rather than exposing Mary to the public shame, it was already going to be there. He did not want to take her, drag her before the elders on the city gate and put her in the spotlight and expose her to that even more so than she already would be. It's possible then too, she could have been facing death, being stoned to death for this supposed sin. So Joseph, being a just man, determined to put her away, to divorce her quietly. So here is Joseph then facing a very difficult situation, facing enormous pressure, humiliation, as well as his heartbreak in the matter. And he responds the way I think many of us would. I can't believe that story. I can't go through with this now. But yet he wanted to show mercy, though, as well, because he was a just man. But then, there's an unusual intervention. The Lord sends an angel. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and speaks to him and tells him that what Mary said was true, that this child in the womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that she had not sinned. You know, God speaks to us in many different ways, doesn't he? I think most commonly he speaks to us through the Word. And anytime we think God is speaking to us, we better make sure it's in the Word of God and it's consistent with the Word of God, right? But usually he speaks to us through the Word. He can speak to us through observation of nature. He can speak to us through others, the wisdom that others may offer. He may speak to us through certain circumstances. Sometimes there may be very unusual ways. But as this was an incredibly unusual situation, God spoke to Joseph in a very unusual way. And that was through sending an angel. Now, when I say unusual, an unusual way, I say that because now I believe that the scripture says that angels are ministering spirits sent by God to minister to us. And I think that's probably far more common than we might think it is. But what was unusual was seeing the angel and hearing the angel. And so this angel tells Joseph, don't be afraid. Again, isn't it interesting how often when we see in the scriptures when an angel appears to a human, almost inevitably the first thing out of their mouths is, don't be afraid, right? He says, Joseph, don't be afraid. Probably not just, not only, don't be afraid of my appearance here, Joseph, I'm sure, but also, don't be afraid of this situation you're in right now. Don't be afraid. The child in her is from the Holy Spirit. And you are to name him Jesus. The word Jesus, or the name Jesus, means the Lord is salvation. It's a pretty good name for the Messiah, isn't it? And Matthew goes on to tell us this was in fulfillment then of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says what? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus certainly is literally God with us, isn't he? So it was a unique pregnancy, which the news of brought about a very common response, which then leads to a very unusual intervention. And so now Joseph had a choice to make, didn't he? And he chose obedience. But it was a costly obedience. Obeying God, doing as he says, can sometimes bring a cost, doesn't it? Now there's great value, infinite reward and value in being obedient to God, but there can be a cost. So Joseph chose faith and obedience, but there would be a cost. What was that cost? Well, he knew there were going to be stories told, rumors, malicious talk, shame. Did you know, I think it's quite likely that this shame, now many, of course, they didn't believe this story, Mary's story. That, oh, sure, she just came up with that to tell a story, right? Explain it away. Many scholars believe, and I think they're right, that this story about this virgin birth and the rumors and gossip about that, the circumstances about that, followed Jesus into his adult life and in his ministry. Why? Well, because in the Gospel of John, we see an encounter there where Jesus is speaking with some of the Pharisees, the religious rulers, the leaders. And the Pharisees didn't think much of Jesus because he called them out, the truth about them, for being the self-righteous hypocrites that they were. And so there's a story then where Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, and Jesus tells them that they are not truly children of Abraham, but rather they are children of their father, the devil. Why? Because of how they were acting, because of their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness and their sin. They weren't children of Abraham, children of faith. They were children of the devil. And so how do the Pharisees respond? Well, we are not children born of sexual immorality. Many scholars think that that's a dig at Jesus. It's like, oh, we know who our fathers were, as opposed to you. We know the stories about you, Jesus. So Joseph was asked to take that on. He knew that would be a part of it, as well as the enormous responsibility. How would you like to be told? You are going to be the earthly father of a child who is God and is going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. No pressure there, right? But Joseph responded with obedience. And boy, was it ever worth it, wasn't it? So might ask, okay, I've heard this story. So what? What do you want me to do with this here today? Well, I want to challenge us a little bit about our obedience and following God's call on our life by reminding us that following God's call on your life is costly, but it is eternally worth it. Now, we're not in exactly the same position as Joseph was, but all of us are called to embrace the cost of obedience, the cost of following God, the cost of following Christ's call on our lives. So I'd like us to reflect for just a moment on that. What is the cost of following Jesus? You know, there is no greater thing, there is no more wondrous and precious gift in all the world than the gift of life in Jesus Christ. And it's free. A gift, by definition, is free, isn't it? You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. It's freely given. We receive it freely. But with that, there is a cost. Well, I mean, how can something that's free cost? Well, it's because of the responsibility that comes with that wondrous gift that Jesus tells us to count the cost, that is to consider that following him is going to be hard sometimes. He says, take up your cross and follow me, which means what? The cross was a symbol of death. And so he's saying what? We need to die to ourselves, die to our sin and selfishness, identify with him in his life and death. Die to sin and selfishness. Identify with Christ in his death. That's hard to say no to our sin and selfishness, isn't it? But following Jesus means that's a daily decision we make. To say no to that sin nature and the desires of the sinful flesh. So it's dying to that. It's putting him first in all things. Jesus says that we must love him more than anyone else or anything else. And it's also, there's a cost in that God may call you, well actually he will. God will call you to do some uncomfortable things sometime. As the old preacher would say, can I get a witness, right? Has God ever called you to do something uncomfortable? And he may very well call you to do something very hard that you think, I can't do that. And you know what? You can't and I can't. But by God's Spirit, by God's power, we can. So there is a cost. It's dying to our sin and selfishness. It's putting him first in all things. It's saying yes to those uncomfortable things he's calling us to do, and maybe even sometimes the things that are not just hard, well, they're impossible apart from him. So there's a cost of following Jesus, but yet there is a great eternal value in following Jesus, though, too. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Abundant life now, eternal life forever. There's meaning for your life. There's purpose for your life. There is hope for your life. In Him is peace and joy now. There's joy in Him and in His good gifts now. You know, there's a wonderful book I like called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. I've mentioned it on some different occasions. I'd like us to reflect on something that he says here about this, is that, you know, that he's speaking on how God wants us to know His joy and that He must come first in our lives, but that doesn't mean we can't enjoy the good gifts of this world, of this life that God gives us. That in fact, that through enjoying God's good gifts, when we're putting Him first, He takes great joy in that. So he says, God isn't displeased when we enjoy a good meal, marital sex, a football game, a cozy fire, or a good book. He's not up in heaven frowning at us and saying, "Stop it, you should only find joy in me." This would be as foreign to God's nature as our Heavenly Father as it would be to mine as an earthly father if I gave my daughters a Christmas gift and started pouting because they enjoyed it too much. No, I gave the gift to bring joy to them and to me, and if they didn't take pleasure in it, I'd be disappointed. Their pleasure in my gift to them draws them closer to me, and I am delighted that they enjoy the gift. And so he goes on to say then that all secondary joys are derivative in nature. That is, it comes from God as the gift. So God wants you to know Him. He wants you to know His joy. And He wants you to take joy in the good gifts that He gives here and now. And we know Him better through those things. But the eternal value of Jesus, it isn't just the here and the now. It's also then, it's about forever. Living in His presence forever. The resurrection body, the new earth, eternal rewards. You know, what we do, our lives are so short. Tiny, tiny little dots. And yet what we do matters for eternity. And God says that everything that we do that honors Him will be remembered and rewarded forever. So there is a cost to following Jesus, but there is the eternal value then too in following Jesus. So I just challenge us that, like Joseph, we be willing to count the cost and to choose obedience consistently, just as Joseph did. But then also then that we might rejoice, that we might rejoice in hope, hope for our lives today and hope forever. So at Christmas, we celebrate that hope that we have as we remember and recognize, celebrate once again the coming of Jesus, who gave us that hope, who gave us that life in His name. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our hope in Jesus Christ. Thank You that through faith in Him is forgiveness of sin, eternal life. God, I pray that we would choose to consistently obey You. Thank You, Lord, that You are so gracious and merciful to forgive when we confess our sins, that You cleanse us, that You restore us, and that You've given us hope for today and forever. Lord, may we choose to follow You and rejoice in You today and forever. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.